There is a shortage of trained exorcists in Mexico. Priests are turning people away because they can't cope with the workload they already have. They have asked the Pope if he can send more trained exorcists to deal with the crisis. When you hear something like that, what do you think? Have I managed to stumble across some 16th century parchment? You wouldn't automatically think that I was quoting from the BBC News website, an article from 2013. Some years ago I went to a Christadelphian exhibition in Skipton Town Hall, and they're quite good on Bible history, and it was a good exhibition, but I was talking to a lady afterwards, and she said to me, "We don't believe in the devil anymore, not today. In our enlightened, sanitized, rational, intellectual world, there's no place for the devil, and even less place for demons. We associate exorcisms with voodoo and African witch doctors and ignorant people who know no better. Or perhaps we associate the term exorcist with the awful film that came out many years ago, a film I have never seen and don't want to see. Many people left the cinema with serious problems, some of them committing suicide. But demons are for the superstitious and the ignorant. When Jesus was casting out demons, it was the language used because people didn't understand mental illness. The boy who threw himself to the ground was clearly epileptic, and we can now treat such illness with appropriate drugs. And yet, most cultures and religions around the world do believe in some form of personal evil. If Jesus was dealing with mental illness, why not just say, be healed? Why did he ask the demon for a name? Something that has a name is not an illness, but an entity, a personality. Luke was a doctor, yet in his gospel he made a clear distinction between healing and deliverance. And the Bible seems to be quite clear that demons do actually exist. I have to conclude that they are real and do exist. And if our sanitized society doesn't want to believe in them, that doesn't stop them existing. Our rational society does not want to believe in God either. Nikki said to me, "Why are you going to talk about demons? What possible practical use is that to me?" Well, I hope it, for most of us, will never be of any practical use, because I hope we won't need to get involved in anything like that. But if I'm doing a course on basic Christianity, and demons are mentioned 82 times in the New Testament, then it is a significant subject, and at some point, I feel I need to talk about it. And we needed to be reminded that we are in a spiritual battle. We've done spiritual warfare and the armour in a couple of sessions recently, and we are supposed to get involved as a church in winning the battle. I've said the church is not a cruise liner, it's a battleship. I'm not going to put out deck chairs on a Sunday morning and entertain you. We are here to become equipped for the job that we have to do. If you want entertaining on a Sunday morning, there are other ships to sail on. But what's the theology behind demons? Where do they come from in the creation story? Well, the Bible says nothing about where they came from. They aren't mentioned in creation. They seem to burst onto the scene in the Gospels when Jesus is casting demons out. But it's clear from the passages we read that other people were also trying to cast out demons. It was a well-known concept. It didn't suddenly happen when Jesus came. And though there aren't specific mentions of demons in the Old Testament, there is, of course, the story of Saul going to see the witch of Endor, who was a medium. Mediums claim to contact the dead, but the Bible makes it clear you can't contact the dead, and I would propose that what they are actually speaking to is demons. Some people will say that demons are the same as fallen angels. In Revelations, it tells us that 1/3 of the angels rebelled with the devil. That's theology that is disputed. I would not agree with that. And the main reason, or the argument for not agreeing with that, is that angels have bodies. Why would an angel who has an angelic body want to occupy a human body? It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And so, whilst the Bible is silent on where they came from, I think the conclusion is that they are malevolent spiritual entities that are some way connected with and controlled by the devil. Luke 11 called the devil the prince of demons. The Daily Mirror is not a paper written primarily for the intelligentsia. It's a bloke's paper written for blokes who like scantily clad females. It's a no-nonsense paper. It says it like it is. It is not a newspaper I would normally recommend you read. There are lots of other newspapers I would not recommend you read either. But I did, some years ago, read an article in the Daily Mirror, and it was a two-page spread. And it was an interesting article because it was an article about two people in London. One was a psychiatrist and the other was an Anglican minister. And they had developed a working relationship. If someone, a troubled person, came to the psychiatrist and he actually concluded their problem was not mental illness but spiritual problems, he would refer them to the vicar. And if someone came to the vicar saying, I've got spiritual problems, and he concluded that actually they had mental health issues, he would refer them to the psychiatrist. I would love to know how the pair of them made those decisions. But clearly it is very important that those decisions are made correctly. If someone is suffering from mental illness, then having four people stand around shouting at imaginary demons to come out of them, that is not going to help them. In the same way, if someone is suffering from demonic oppression, then giving them mind-altering drugs is going to be equally unhelpful. We shouldn't see demons as a scary subject. Any involvement we are likely to have is likely to be mild. We're not looking at Hollywood scary films. That isn't what Deliverance Ministry is about. That is Hollywood portraying things in a scary manner and totally unrealistic. In the training of prospective Christians in the early church, it involved, apparently, sometimes daily, exorcisms. What was involved in that? It wasn't rolling around on the floor screaming. I've got the current Catholic Book of Rites for Christian Initiation of Adults, and in here there are still prayers of minor exorcism. And there is nothing scary or dramatic about them. Let me read you a couple. Lord our God, you make known the true life. You cut away corruption and strengthen faith. You build up hope and foster love. In the name of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we ask you to remove from these your servants all unbelief and hesitation in faith. The worship of false gods and magic, witchcraft and dealings with the dead, the love of money and lawless passions, enmity and quarrelling, and all manner of evil. And because you have called them to be holy and sinless in your sight, create in them a spirit of faith and reverence, of patience and hope, of temperance and purity, and of charity and peace. We ask this through Christ our Lord. So it's really simply about turning away from evil and turning to God. Here's another prayer of exorcism, which is praying on an individual basis. And I will use the prefix he so that I don't have to say he/she all the way through it. Father of mercies, you sent your only Son to rescue us from the slavery of sin and to give us freedom as your children. We pray for your servant, name. He has faced the temptations of this world and been tested by the cunning of Satan. Now he acknowledges his sinfulness and professes his faith. By the passion and resurrection of your Son, deliver him from the powers of darkness and strengthen him through the grace of Christ, that he may journey through life shielded by your unfailing care. We ask this through Christ our Lord. So it's all about turning away from evil, turning towards Christ. And that really is the Christian message, the gospel message anyway. We turn our backs on evil, we accept Jesus as Lord, and we ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I probably ought to distinguish between the two terms, spiritual oppression and spiritual possession. Oppression is when an evil spirit outside of you is bothering you. Possession is when an evil spirit moves inside and takes over. It is extremely unlikely that you will ever have to bother about spiritual possession unless you have done something really dodgy. Theological term, really dodgy. We talked about Mexico and the need for exorcisms there. But there's this cult in Mexico at the moment, the cult of Saint Death. Saint Death is a female skeleton dressed in a robe with a sickle, a bit like the Grim Reaper from Revelation. And people have services and people pray to Saint Death. There are people who misguidedly will go to church on a Sunday and pray to Jesus, and then midweek go to a ceremony to Saint Death and pray to Saint Death. People wanting money and riches found that God wasn't really answering those prayers, but Saint Death was more reliable, and so they took their allegiance to Saint Death. There have even been reports of human sacrifices being made. Not surprisingly, if you're doing dodgy things like that, you're opening yourself up to all kinds of evil influence, and you may need some more serious deliverance ministry. If you want an English example, there's a book called Witchcraft to Christ, which is the biography of a lady called Doreen Irving. She was a prostitute in Bristol, but then did a bit of Satanism and witchcraft and rose up through the ranks to become queen of all the witches in Europe. You don't get that job unless you've done some seriously dodgy stuff. And so, not surprisingly, when she became a Christian, she needed some fairly serious deliverance ministry. You know, she turned to Christ first before she needed the deliverance ministry, and that is the right way to go. You cannot do deliverance ministry on someone who isn't willing to follow Christ. The reading that John read, I think, gives us a very clear warning on that. Verse 24, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and doesn't find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. How do you protect about that? You turn to Christ. You ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when that evil spirit comes back and finds the house swept clean and occupied by the Holy Spirit, he'll go somewhere else. And so the first step is turn away from evil. We call that repentance. Turn away from evil. If you've done something wrong, confess it, say sorry, turn your back on it, turn towards Christ and be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what we would say to anyone wanting to become a Christian anyway. Turn from evil, confess, say sorry. Turn to Christ. Accept him as Lord and Saviour. Ask and expect to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We focus on the positive, we don't focus on the negative. My involvement with anything to do with evil spirits has been very minimal. When I was at a church in Accrington, there was one week when the youth group started prophesying, and it was fairly quickly obvious that they weren't prophesying by the Holy Spirit. They were obviously prophesying by some unholy spirit. And the minister was away that week doing something else, and the elders kept him informed. And when he came back, he said, He said, what's been going on? And I kind of filled him in. And he said, well, I've been praying about it, he said, and God has clearly given me a passage in Isaiah. Oh, great, I said, what is it? He said, Isaiah chapter 40, and I'll start to read from verse 28. It's a well-known passage. Do you not know, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. We are called to soar on wings like eagles. And he read that passage to me, and I thought, what on earth has that got to do with the problems we're having? We're looking at demonic oppression here, and you talk about soaring on wings like eagles. What has that got to do with it? He said, I don't know. He said, but I'm sure God gave me that passage. Well, when you think about it, it was exactly right. Those who hope upon the Lord will renew their strength. It's about where is your focus. Are you looking for spiritual manifestations, or are you looking to Jesus? We need to fix our gaze on Jesus. Turn our back on evil. Focus on the Lord. Though I say most of us will not have done anything seriously dodgy, some of us may have done things mildly dodgy. This is a book, First Steps. It's for taking a new Christian through the first steps of being a Christian. And it is supposed to be very basic stuff. There's a section on what is the devil. And it lists here some areas of demonic activity. And if you've been involved in these accidentally, not realising that they were wrong, then just say sorry, turn your back on it, commit your life to Christ. And there's a whole long list here of things. I'll just read a few. Horoscopes, astrology, tarot cards, palm reading, tea leaves, wearing charms, black-white magic, Satanism, witchcraft, Ouija boards, levitation, clairvoyance, water divining. If anybody wants the list, see me afterwards. But if you are at all worried at anything I've said this morning or worried about the subject, then do come and talk to us afterwards and we'd love to pray for you. Don't want it to be a heavy subject, this. When I showed someone the hymn list for this morning on Tuesday, they said, ah, I can spot your subject for Sunday. You're going to talk about Jesus. And I said, well, no, not exactly. But I wanted the focus of the service to be on Jesus, because that is where our focus must be. And I don't want it to be a heavy or a difficult subject. We need to keep a perspective. We need to keep our feet on the ground. Some years ago, I heard the story of... It was from a minister or a pastor. And if I can be politically correct and say, a rather large lady in his congregation went to him and said, Pastor, I've got a demon of overeating. You need to pray for deliverance for me. I don't want to eat all those cream cakes and crisps and chips and snacks, but this demon of overeating makes me eat them. I've tried to stop, but he's too strong for me, Pastor. You need to pray for me to be delivered. And the minister thought, and he said, all right, he said, I'll pray for you, he said, but I think I need to warn you that this kind can only be delivered by prayer and fasting.